Have been preaching through 1 Corinthians since the first Sunday in July. And today we have verses 35 through 57 of chapter 15. Next week we will, on Resurrection Day, we're going to talk about the mandate for Resurrection Day, which is from verse 58. And then in the week or two after Easter, we will finish out 1 Corinthians 16. So we've been talking about being Christ followers in challenging times. And there's good words here from Paul as he spoke to the Corinthians. Picking up at verse 35, it's on the screen as well. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just the seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. Life-giving spirit. The spirit did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth, and as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood not inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal man, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of the sin of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen? Amen. I may have shared with you, I may have even had pictures of it, of my nephew's 1967 Mustang Fastback. I'll tell you again, it's shorter this time because it really works here. When my nephew Greg was about 15 years old, he didn't have his driver's license. In Pennsylvania, you can't even get a permit until you're 16. So he is 15. He's working at a place in nearby town of Audubon, and he found a rusted car in someone's backyard that had once been a proud Mustang. No doubt, of course, it would have been shiny and new, and it would have run like a top because it was a Ford, okay? And it had a 289 motor in it. But the previous owner, the person who had it in their backyard, Greg didn't go snooping in backyards. He was working for a landscaper, and that's how he got into this guy's backyard. And he found this rusting hulk that had fallen into disrepair. It had been there for 15 or 20 years in this backyard, and now it was only a rusty shadow of its former self. But Greg saw the potential of that old car. He had a vision in his mind of it being restored to its former glory. He saw the dry bones coming together. And he knew that it would take lots of work, but he was up for it, and that's good because it took several years for him and his dad and some of his uncles took that car apart piece by piece and restored the pieces that they could and replaced the ones that could not be restored. And they had the 289 engine restored by a skillful family friend who took the engine and completely rebuilt it. They replaced the interior, had the seats redone. The tires don't last forever. They sooner or later just fall apart. New tires were put on, and finally it was done. It looked beautiful, and it purred like a kitten. When he finally sold it, it actually paid for his college. It was a sparkly resurrection of a sad rust heap. To see it as it was when he discovered it, and then to see it when he had finished it, you would agree with me that the transformation was nothing less than a miracle. The passage that I read there from 1 Corinthians is about a similar transformation. It's our transformation. We are the rusting heaps, as it were. Paul points out that we will be changed. All of us will be changed. What was a sad human rust heap in this life will be restored and renewed, and it will be an infinitely better model of the very same body that we had, a better, updated model. In fact, Greg's 67 Mustang was still a 67 Mustang. It still was vulnerable. The new human that comes from us at our resurrection, it's not just a restored rust heap. It's a completely new model. So, while Paul has been striving to clarify to skeptical Corinthian Christians about the reality of the resurrection, Paul wraps up his teaching and he makes no attempt to explain the resurrection anymore. He didn't have verses in his letter, but he spent 34 verses talking about what the resurrection was. He doesn't make any attempt to explain it anymore than to say that there's nothing natural, there's nothing inevitable about it. The bodily resurrection that believers will enjoy is the direct act of God. And it's a miracle. Now, in the limited time that I have this morning, I'm going to relate one more time the message that comes from Easter. We've been talking all month about the resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead, and so will his followers. This day that we're celebrating today, Palm Sunday, was the ticker tape parade to Good Friday that began the death of death. What Christ followers know is that death is not the end because life comes from death. Paul was not afraid of death. As we saw last week, he shares with the Corinthians that he faced death daily. He knew, though, that one of the reasons that he didn't fear it as much was he knew that the other side of physical death was future existence. Life after death is a great motivator. But as the Corinthian questioners, the princes of pushback, they wanted to know what this new body was going to be. Okay, they kept, they're like little kids. They keep coming up with new questions. They couldn't imagine what it was going to be at all. They couldn't picture it. They could only imagine that it would be a resuscitated version of what had been lowered into the grave. Okay? What they saw, that dead body being lowered into the grave, all they could picture was that body with life in it somehow. Now, if you've seen Dickens' Christmas Carol, the play or any of the movies, or if you've read the book, but the movies and the plays get a picture in your mind, you have an image of maybe of what the Corinthians were imagining as you think about Marley's ghost, Jacob Marley. Scrooge's late partner, Jacob Marley, arrives in these visions that Scrooge is having all through the night into Christmas morning. And Jacob arrives looking very dead, okay? He's walking along, and he's chinking along, okay? And one thing that they often have is, from the book, which I don't remember, but he has cloth tied around his head because as a person dies, their jaw gets slack. And so they would tie something around for burial, around and for the wake and whatever. And so this cloth is still around his face. And you can see this picture. And Marley isn't a picture of life. He's actually a picture of death warmed over. He's merely a resuscitated dead body. Now, Paul wrote a long time before A Christmas Carol, but Paul assures his foolish readers that our resurrected bodies will not be resuscitated bodies. They will not be a living version of the corpse that was buried, but a new and improved body full of real life. None of the imperfection brought on by Adam's sin, only the perfection that's possible by the sinless obedience of Christ. The imperfections, the bad knees, the bad hair, the no hair, whatever. I guess in heaven, we're going to have hair. And we're going to have really nice hair for those women that worry about those things. And see, there's people, all of us bald guys take a shine to that, you know. Paul is saying, let me assure you, you don't want your old body back. Get ready for the new body that God has for you. And with one of the things about imagining heaven, you know, we can't imagine how good it's going to be. And Keith Green said that this world is going, the best day in this life is going to look like a garbage can. He said, it's going to look like a garbage can compared to what it's going to be like in heaven. Okay, so we can't imagine what the new body is, okay? But Paul says it's a bodily resurrection. It's not a spirit floating around. We're going to have new bodies. Kenneth Foreman puts it this way. He says, just think about this. This present body, the one that is put in the ground, is perishable, dishonored, weak. Not, it's physical. The image of the man of dust, the first Adam, the human atom, A-T-O-M. But the resurrection body, the one that's raised, is imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual, the image of the man of heaven that is Jesus. And I am a quote there. Life comes from death. In fact, you plant one thing and you harvest another. A week or two ago, I was talking about tomatoes. I'm going to talk about tomatoes again, because some of you are planting your seeds for planting in May. Take a tomato. You plant a tiny seed. It's only a little bigger than a pinhead. And the plant that comes from it grows 3 to 6 feet tall if you stake it up. And if you don't stake them up and you let them down, they cover a big area. Andrew and I were talking about fertilizer yesterday, and I talked about how I fertilized my tomatoes last year, and I almost had to pick tomatoes with a stepladder, okay? This little tiny seed that we bought from my neighbor yielded about a 7 or 8 foot plant, okay? The little seed produces a huge plant and lots of wonderful fruit. It looks dry and dead when you place it into the little pot, but it comes alive, and then look at what you get. Or take an ugly little acorn. It might be a half inch or an inch, depending on what kind of tree, what kind of oak it is. But when it sprouts in the soil, it brings forth a tree that could be 50 or 80 or 100 feet tall and magnificent. I have an oak tree at the end of our driveway. When you pull into our driveway, it's 120 feet tall. It's huge. All from a little acorn. Fiona collects them. They're hardly bigger than my thumbnail. You plant one thing and you harvest another. And so it is with Christ followers. I used this last week, but it works well. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. In this life, we start out as sinners, every single one of us. We're bound from birth, we're bound for death. But because of the cross, and because Jesus rose first, and because of his great love for us, God who's rich in his mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. One thing is planted, and what is harvested is far, far better. We're a new creation. In fact, to quote a joyful song, we have victory in Jesus. Listen to it again. He says, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? It's a taunt. It's a taunt. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. He gave his life on Calvary to give us eternal life. He gave his life. He lay dead for a couple of days and rose to life to give us new resurrection life, to give us the victory. It was nothing less than a miracle, but for him, it was just a weekend project. The other day, I had dental work done. Dr. Rohr was prepping the tooth that I had broken, eating something I didn't even like. It's what fat people do. You even eat stuff that you don't like. And so she was prepping my tooth to do a crown. And she began by putting some anesthetic gel on my gums with a little Q-tip. That's what I picture. I don't look at those things because the one thing I make sure I don't see is, you know, when they gave me my first COVID shot, it was a tiny little needle. Have you ever noticed the needle that they use in your mouth? They have to bring it in with a forklift, okay? And so I don't watch. And everything's new in that office, but this thing jingles like it was made in 1900, okay? And so I hear this thing rattled as she pulls out this massive needle and she puts the lidocaine into my gums so that she can drill away. And so she had put the stuff in there to deaden the gums, and I remember the days when they didn't have that stuff and they just went in there with the thing, the post-spade, the spud bar, you know, and in your teeth. And so she takes the needle then and she says, okay, here we go, little pinch. And that's all it was. You know, it was this gargantuan needle, but it was just a little pinch. Without the gel, I may have shot through the wall and onto Catherine Avenue, okay? But there was little or no sting when she put that needle into my gums. In comparison to the permanent loss of death without Christ, earthly death is just a little pinch. That's what Paul means when he says that death has no sting for the Christ follower, and he shouts it with joy. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've lost loved ones. We've lost loved ones over this past year. It's happening with too much regularity. And even though we're Christ followers, it's a cruel interruption. Because that interruption, death, was brought about by the sin of the first Adam. The resurrection life, which is life eternal, eternal life, was restored by the incredible love of the only one that could do it. So I'm not minimizing the gut-wrenching loss of a loved one. We've experienced that. I'm just reminding us of the hope that only Christ followers, because we know that resurrection is a reality. And it's a reality rooted and grounded in our faith in God. The same God who raised the Lord Jesus Christ will raise us in victory with him. It's nothing less than a miracle. Amen? Amen. As we begin these closing songs, I think that we're going to be handing out some palms. Okay? And so that's what's going to be happening, and I'm not sure what the plan was, so I'm going to let it happen, and then we'll have a closing prayer afterwards.